Turning this morning to John chapter 11. We're continuing on in our study of John's Gospel. We've been thinking on those things that Christ is for His people. You'll see this as a great theme going through this Gospel over and over again. The Lord says that I am something. I am the door. I am the light of this world. I am the bread of heaven. He gives to His people the water of life freely. This morning we're continuing on that with that theme. We're going to begin our reading at verse 21. Verse 21 of John chapter 11. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoso liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she said that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha had met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. Some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone laid upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then took they away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. Amen. Again, we trust that the Lord will add His own blessing to this reading of His Word for His name's sake. Two rather lengthy passages of reading this morning, but it's a story that is continuous, and I wanted to read it in its entirety. Let's bow our hearts again in prayer with the Word of God open before us, asking for the Lord's help in our study of this book this morning. Our Father in heaven, we possess a book like none other. A book that's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. A word that is forever settled in heaven. And Lord, as we come and approach this book this morning, we would ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to understand the precepts, the great truths that are written here. Lord, we confess because of the deadness of our hearts, how often we read the book and it doesn't impact the heart. There's things that we read about and just seem to go in one ear and out the other. Lord, we pray this morning that You would speak to us from this book, that we would hear Thy voice, that we would know that we have met with the living Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' name, for His glory. Amen. She met her husband in Bucks County Community College. She was then married at Huntington Valley, Pennsylvania, November the 10th, 1984. At that point, she became Mrs. Terry Shrivel. This week, her life has been debated throughout the nation. It's been debated in the workplace. It's been debated in the homes. It's debated in the courts of our land. The news media, I think, oftentimes is at fault for skewing the facts as to what is really going on. I disagree with the final decisions of the judges in that case. They were basically just saying that what had transpired in the earlier decision was legal. They should have, I think, opened up the whole debate again and gone in to see whether this woman is truly in a persistent vegetative state, as was declared earlier by the courts. There are those who know her who say that that is not the case, who say that she is alert, who say that she is conscious, who say that she is indeed responsive to those who come and speak with her. Certainly her brain has been damaged. But having said all that, in listening to some of the debates that have gone on in our nation, one particular person said that, you know, one of the issues that's involved in all of this debate is the fact that we are now living in this country in what is called a culture of death. And I thought, you know, what in the world are you talking about? A culture of death. Well, as I was listening to the debate and hearing some of the people call in, some of the things that were being said by people, irrespective of what side you would come down on this particular issue, some of the things that were being said were certainly bizarre and would reflect the fact that we are in a culture of death. I heard a man call into one program and he said, you know, well, when you have an injury and it changes your personality, you're no longer a person. And if you're no longer a person, then you ought to be put to death. As I heard that, it made me kind of shudder. I had a grandmother who had Alzheimer's, and for 7 years she got progressively worse. Her personality kept changing and changing and changing. But I never would have thought that we should have put her to death because of those changes. My grandfather, who cared for her during those 7 years, himself would have strokes later on. And because of those strokes, he was not the man that you once knew. His personality, as it were, went through a degree of change. But he was very much alive. And he was cared for to the day that he left this earth by those who loved him. We are living in a culture of death where people think nothing about putting another person to death. I think perhaps the approval that we give to abortion is one of the reasons why this culture of death has permeated our society. Rather than teach young women about the importance of life, abortion has become a means of birth control. We have drawn a circle around a segment of our society, and we have said about that segment of our society that they are not persons as defined by the Constitution of the United States. Therefore, they're not under the protection of that Constitution, and you can murder them. 30 million people, over 30 million little people have died because of that. It's interesting, I think, when you actually look at the debate on abortion, that we have those who are the primary arguers for abortion being legalized now having changed their mind. Bernard Nathanson, who was arguing it from a medical profession, has changed his mind and is now going around the country saying we are aborting little people. The Roe and Roe versus Wade, the Doe and Doe versus Bolton, both of these ladies have changed their mind and are now trying to overturn that dreadful decision. But we have in our land those who become callous toward others. And we have freedom, but it's only for a select few. We can draw a circle around people and we can say, you don't fit our definition, therefore you can be put to death. Isn't that what happened in Nazi Germany? A circle was drawn around a certain segment of society. It said, you don't fit our definition. You don't fit into what we think is ought to make up our society, and therefore we're going to take you out and we're going to destroy you. Where are we going in this country? As believers, we have received eternal life, and in a sense, we're promoting a culture of life. Not that that's our primary reason for being here, but we are promoting that which is life. Life. Times we can distance ourselves from others and say, well, you know, they really don't know the Lord, and so this is what you expect out of them. That is a culture of death. And yet, you know, even for believers, death comes. You and I cannot insulate ourselves from the culture of death in which we live, and we can't insulate ourselves from death either. Death happens. It happens to every family here. It'll happen to each one of us here. Death will come one day and conquer us. How do you and I face death? How do we face the death of a loved one, maybe a believer who knows the Lord, and they've left this life and we're not going to see him again in this life? How do you confront that? How do you deal with it? We can separate ourselves to some extent from the culture of death round about us. We can reason with it and show it its faults. But when death actually comes into our household and it takes one that we love, how do you deal with that? Brethren, what we're looking at this morning is such a scene. Lazarus, Mary, and Martha were friends of our Lord. You can read about Luke 10 and our Lord's coming and speaking with them, and how that Martha served our Lord, and how that Mary sat at His feet, drinking in the great truths coming from His lips. But now Lazarus is dead and has been dead for 4 days. 4 days. There's no hope. He's gone. You can't bring him back. How do you face such a death? And that's what the question was upon the hearts of Mary and Martha when our Lord came and said to them, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? This morning I want us to consider the comfort that the Lord gives to His people when a loved one dies and goes to be with Christ in heaven. And it's the comfort that's before us in our text in verses 25 and 26. You'll note again that our Lord is saying, I am, I am. We need bread, spiritual bread. He says, I'm the bread come down from heaven. We need light in this dark world. He says, I'm the light of the world. What we need is found in Christ. And here at one of the points of our greatest need, our Lord comes to us and He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Death is out of our control. We can labor to stay alive, but there's coming a day when it's going to overtake. And our Lord comes to us and with all boldness He says, I am the resurrection and the life. If you and I are going to know comfort in the hour of death, we must receive that comfort by what our Lord says here concerning Himself. There are three things I want to draw your attention to. All three are very, very important. They're vital for your receiving comfort. The first thing our Lord says is that we must know what He is for His people. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And then we're going to look at what He does for His people. We must understand what He does for His people. And then lastly, we must understand and believe what the Lord says to us as His people. We must believe what He says. What is it that we must know about Him? He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He doesn't say, I am a resurrection. There is no other resurrection. No one else can say that about themselves. They cannot say that I am the resurrection. He is the only one who can say, I am the resurrection. But in what way is He the resurrection? Well, by this time in the gospel narrative, our Lord has said a great deal about Himself as being the one who gives life, who quickens that which is dead. And I want to take you through a number of verses, a number of passages where He speaks concerning His ability to quicken and give life. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 5 and verse 21. John chapter 5 and verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. He has the power to quicken, literally to give life. As the Father has this power, the Son of God has that same power. Well, in what ways does He demonstrate that power? Well, He quickens Himself. and that he will one day lay down his life, he tells his disciples, and he will, as it were, take back up that life. He will raise himself from the dead. Where does he say that? John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it. This commandment have I received of my Father. I have power to lay it down. No man takes my life. You say, weren't there men who crucified him? They crucified him, but he could have stopped it. When they came to arrest him, he merely said, I am, and they fell to the ground backwards. Many a time when his hour had not yet come, they tried to arrest him that they might put him to death, and he just walked through their midst. When his hour had come, he freely laid down his life. In fact, there were times when the men around about him who were crucifying him were not doing it according to what the Scripture had prophesied. And our Lord, as it were, was pulling the strings, making them do that which the Scripture had promised would take place on the cross. For instance, he cried, I thirst, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. The Scripture never said that he would say, I thirst, when he was on the cross. But the Scripture did say that they would come to him with vinegar when he was on the cross and put it to his lips. And by saying, I thirst, he was making sure that every jot and every tittle of the Old Testament was being fulfilled. It was necessary in order that he make a proper atonement for the sins of his people. I've got power to lay down my life. I've got power to take it up again. I am the resurrection. Turn back to John 5 again. If we had read on in the narrative, after he said that he had power to quicken, he then gives two examples as to when he will quicken others. The first example is found in chapter 5 in verse 24. Jesus Christ says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The hour is coming and now is. What hour? The hour when men will hear my voice and spiritually they're going to live. Right now, spiritually, they're dead. Oh, they may be alive intellectually, they may be alive socially, they may be alive emotionally, but when it comes to spiritually, they're dead. They're not going toward God, they're going away from Him. And Jesus said there's coming a day when into that death they will hear my voice and they will be raised spiritually from the dead. Theologians call that regeneration. The Bible calls it a new birth, a birth from above, to use the language of John chapter 3. Sometimes the Scripture speaks of it as a creating of a new man. It's God giving life by the voice of Christ, and we hear His voice and we live. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says that he desired that the believers would know the exceeding greatness of His power, that is God's power to usward who believe. Who believe according to the working of His mighty power. We believe according to the working of that power that comes from heaven. Later on in chapter 2, he says, When we were dead in sins, God quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Two ideas are before us in Paul's writings. You receive this quickening power. You receive this power that comes from the risen Christ. It gives you life to believe the gospel. It brings you into union with Christ. So you have something that takes place in the heart. Now you believe. Before you didn't believe, but now you believe. You've been quickened from on high. But with that quickening, God also puts you in Christ. Christ is risen from the dead. He's ascended to the right hand of God. He's completely accepted by God. And that is your standing as well. You're viewed as being one with Christ in God's sight. And as Christ is holy and righteous in the sight of God, as Christ is living in the presence of God, so you too in your position, in your standing, are as righteous as Christ. You are viewed as living with Christ in God's presence. Therefore, you are accepted by God in your standing. You're as accepted as Christ is. Jesus said those who are dead are going to hear His voice. There'll be this resurrection from the dead as to their heart. There'll be this resurrection from the dead as to their position before God. Both those things happen when Christ speaks and people hear His voice and respond to Him. Now, He speaks and many don't hear the voice. There's no power given. The Apostle Paul talked about that when he preached, there were times when nobody listened, nobody responded, or people responded in a negative way. But then when he wrote to the Thessalonians, those in Thessalonians, he said, "You heard, you are God's elect." Why? Because when our gospel came to you, it didn't come just in word only. It came in power. Quickening power. Jesus is the resurrection because He gives resurrection life to those who are spiritually dead. And we're all spiritually dead. And if this morning you are a believer, if this morning you've come to put your faith in Christ, it's because somewhere along the line in your life, Christ said, "Live," and you lived. You heard His voice. But if you go on in John chapter 5, He speaks of another type of resurrection. In John chapter 5 and verse 28, He says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming." Now notice what He said. In verse 24, He says, "The hour is coming and now is." That is in verse 25. It is coming and now is when your people will hear His voice and they're going to live. But now He's talking about another hour that is yet coming. And what does He say? "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." It's another hour coming, our Lord says, when I'm going to speak. And everyone who is in a tomb is going to come out of that tomb. Those who are My people will come out to a resurrection of life, and they will live in a new earth, on a new earth, under the new heavens, without sin, without death. Those who are not My people, those who have rejected the gospel, those who have done evil, they're coming out as well, but they're coming out to a resurrection of damnation. According to John's writings in the last book that he wrote, they're going to be cast into a lake of fire, a place of eternal torment. Christ says, "I raise from the physical dead, not just from the spiritual death. I raise from the spirit, the physical realm of death as well, but that's still coming. That's an hour that's yet future. I am going to speak, and everybody's going to come, as it were, and stand before Me, and some will be, as it were, sheep coming in to this place of blessedness that I prepared for them, and others will be goats and they'll be cast off forever." You see what He says? "I'm the resurrection." And long before He says that to Martha, He has already said, "I will lay down My life and I will raise it up again. I will give quickening power to those who are spiritually dead. I will give physical life-giving power to those that are physically dead. I'm the resurrection. I'm the one that affects this. You don't do this. No other man can do it. No society of men can do it. The medical profession cannot do it. I am the resurrection." He's the only one who can raise the dead. Would you note, He also says, "I am the life." Again, He does not say, "I am a life." "I am the life." In a sense, you could say He is the only life. In what sense can we say that? In that He is the source of life. In John chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "All things were made by Him," that is, by Christ. "And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." He is the life giver. That's why we call Him the resurrection. He gives life to those that are dead. But those who have been raised from the dead, He continually gives them life. He sustains the life that He has begun. He upholds all things by the word of His power. Some of the images in John's gospel certainly would suggest that He is the one who sustains life. He calls Himself, for instance, the bread of life. You and I need bread to sustain us day after day. We need food. He is our food. We feed upon Him. We think upon Him. We meditate upon Him. We commune with Him. He's our bread. He sustains our life. Sometimes He just speaks the Word to us, and that gives us life. Because He is the source of life, the very words that He communicates give life. In John chapter 6 and verse 63, He says this, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." If you say, "I'm having a hard time believing, what ought I to do?" Come and read the words of Christ, because they're quickening words. They give life. You say, "I am a believer, but I'm having a hard time believing. I am a believer, but there are things that I'm having a hard time understanding and laying hold of spiritually. What ought I to do?" Come and read His words. He gives life through His Word. He is the source of life. He is the sustainer of life. And He speaks life into the hearts of His people through this book. That's the first thing He told to Martha. "Martha, you're grieving. You're upset. You have a right to be upset. But let me explain something to you. I am the resurrection and I am the life." It was not merely she needed to know that truth. She needed to understand how that all worked out. Right? You're the resurrection and the life. Now what? What does that mean to me? It's concerning Lazarus. How does that affect my relationship to this one who has been in a tomb for 4 days? For Christ's people to receive comfort when a believer dies, they must understand what Christ does for those people. And Christ tells us three great truths here. After He says, "I am the resurrection and the life," He then goes on to say, "He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoso liveth and believeth in Me shall never die." The first thing He says is that Christ overcomes physical death. Do you see that? "He that believeth in Me, though he were dead," there's Lazarus, he's dead, "yet shall he live." Yet shall he live. Lazarus was dead physically. As believers, we will die physically. And yet He speaks here of our continuing on in life. Though he die, yet he lives. Now, obviously, this can have reference to the day when we will be raised from the dead. That is, our physical bodies will be raised from the dead. The Bible speaks of our physical bodies going into a grave and sleeping there. Why? Because God is going to raise them one day. Not with the same curse that's upon them now. Not with the seeds of death that are in the body now. But He's going to raise us incorruptible. This mortal body, Paul says, will put on immortality. This corruptible body will put on incorruptibility. This vile body will be made like unto His glorious body. That's coming. Certainly that is found in what our Lord is saying to Martha. That's the way that she took His statement. "Oh, I know He's going to rise in the last day." But I don't think that's what He's referring to necessarily. That is the resurrection that's yet future. Though he be dead, yet he's still alive. He's still there. Well, where is he? His soul is still alive. The physical body does die, but the regenerated soul lives on in heaven. The body sleeps until the resurrection when it will join the soul and it too will be perfected. But the soul lives on. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. There are many passages we can turn to that show this great truth. We'll look at a few others a little bit later, but in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 22 it says, "But ye are come to Mount Zion." He's speaking now not of the Mount Zion that was Jerusalem. He's speaking of Mount Zion as it was used sometimes in the Old Testament to refer to heaven. To heaven. "You're come to Mount Zion," that is heaven. "You've come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect." You see that? He's speaking of heaven. He talks about the fact that when we pray, we're going, as it were, right into the throne room of God, where God dwells, where this innumerable company of angels are. When you pray, you're going there. What else is there? It says here, "the spirits of just men made perfect." Those men that have had their sins removed by the blood of Christ, those men that have had their hearts, as it were, wrapped in the robes of Christ's righteousness, when they leave this earth, where do they go? They go right in the presence of God. I believe that's what he was saying to Lazarus, concerning Lazarus. Though he's dead, yet he lives. He lives. What you have then in the second part of this verse that we're looking at, where he says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, is a focusing on that second truth that he has mentioned. Yes, you die, as Lazarus dies, but you live. Let me explain that a little bit further to you. If you're living and you believe on me, you will never die. He's not talking about physical death. Lazarus had died. He's talking about the soul dying. It'll never die, the soul. It's interesting how this actually is stated in the Greek. When he says, you'll never die, in the Greek it's actually two negatives. We don't use two negatives in English because two negatives, the one cancels out the other and you have a positive. But in Greek, oftentimes, they would put two negatives side by side to strengthen each other. In other words, the person who is speaking is being very emphatic. We could perhaps translate it this way. You will never, never die. You're never going to die. There's something else in the Greek that is not translated by our English here. It says you will never, never die forever. That is unto the ages. It's never going to happen. In the strongest possible language, our Lord is saying, if you're living and believing on me, you will never die. It's not going to happen. Not in this age, not in the ages to come. It's never going to happen. He's being emphatic. He would say he's thumping the pulpit in this one. He's trying to get their attention. You're never going to die. Would you note that this continuation of spiritual life only happens to one group of people? It happens to those who believe. Those who believe. He says in verse 25, he that believeth in me. He says in verse 26, whosoever liveth and believeth in me. Lazarus was a believer, and our Lord is giving this great truth. Anyone who is a believer, this is what transpires. Though their body dies, yet their soul lives. Yes, as their soul lives, their soul never dies. It can't die. God, as it were, brings it into His presence. And they're more alive now than they have ever been. When you think of that, you and I believe on God. We're trusting in Him. We can't see Him. But there's coming a day when we will see Him, we'll be in His presence. No longer looking through a glass darkly, but then seeing Him face to face. In that hour, you'll be more alive than you are now toward God. Won't have any doubts. Won't have any confusion about what God is like. You'll be in His presence. You live forever. But as you have throughout this gospel, this blessing only comes to those who believe. Christ's people are not known as people who are perfect because we're not perfect in our walk. Oh, we desire to be. If there's some magic formula we could take that would make us perfect, we would take the magic formula. But there is no magic formula. We're sinners saved by grace. We're forgiven sinners, but we're still imperfect in this life. Our believing, then, is not in ourselves. Our believing is not in what we have done or accomplished. Our believing is away from ourselves in Christ. You see, He's the object of our faith, is He not? Those that believe in me. Brethren, I am not the resurrection and the life. I don't want you to believe in me. I want you to believe in Christ. He's the resurrection and life. He's the only one who can help you, especially in the hour of death. This word to believe in the Greek is in the present tense. There is in the Greek something that we don't quite have in English. The very tense indicates the kind of action being indicated. In English, when you want to do that, you have to add another word. So if I want to say that something is continually happening, I will use a verb in English and I'll use the word continue. But in Greek, all you have to do is put it in the present tense. Our Lord is saying, those that continually believe on me, those that continually believe and are alive, they're never going to die. You see, faith in Christ is a continual thing. It's not something we did 30 years ago and then we go on to other things. No, we continually believe on Him. We continually believe. It is the mark of Christ's people that they are believers. They are believers in the atonement. They are believers in the shed blood. They are believers who continue on believing. He doesn't here deal with the strength of their believing. Sometimes your faith is strong, sometimes it's weak. But there's still believing going on. Sometimes your faith is remarkable. You can handle any trial on earth. And other times in the midst of trial you feel overcome, but you're still trusting in Christ. Still trusting in Him. You're still believing. Still believing. What He tells to Martha, Martha, you must understand what I am for my people. I am the resurrection of life. But Martha, you must also understand what I do for my people. Those who believe on me, though their body died, yet I continue to hold, as it were, their soul in my hand. Continue to give them life. And they will never die. Never die. Here's a third thing that was necessary for Martha. And if she didn't do this, she wouldn't have the comfort that Christ offered. He says that she had to truly believe what He was saying to her. Isn't that the question He asked her in verse 26? Believest thou this? Now, there are many things that Martha believed. Like Mary, and like even the people who were there gathered around trying to comfort Mary and Martha, they believed that if Christ had been there, He could have stopped His death. They believe that. Martha says that. Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. She had been with Christ, and it seemed like everywhere He was going, there was power emanating from Him. People just touched His clothing, and they were healed. He spoke the word, and people were healed. He even went to funerals and raised the dead on three occasions. They knew He could have stopped it. But that wasn't giving them any comfort in their heart, was it? Brethren, to know that Christ could indeed raise the dead or stop someone from dying isn't going to comfort your heart when a loved one dies, even though you believe it and it's true. Christ can stop death. Providentially, you and I have all seen that happen at different times in different people's lives, maybe in your life. He has prolonged your life. He has stopped what seemed to be inevitable. But that's not going to comfort you when one has died who is a believer. Secondly, she believed that Christ would revive the dead one day in the future. She says that in verse 24. I know that He shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But that wasn't comforting her now. What about now? What about my heart at this moment? She believed that Jesus was the Christ. She says that in verse 27. I believe that Thou art the Christ which should come into the world. She believed that He was the Son of God. She understood that great truth. Others did not, but she did. But her heart still wasn't comforted. What did she need to do? She also needed to believe that Christ had already rescued Lazarus from death. We're not talking about something that's mentally wrong. We're not talking about something that's weird. She wasn't, as it were, playing mind games. That's not what our Lord was asking her to believe. He was saying to her, yes, His body is dead. It's going to sleep until the day of the resurrection. But His soul is alive. I've already rescued Him from death. Do you believe that? Do you believe that your brother is now alive? You see, that's what comforts a death. To know that this one who is the resurrection and the life, to know that this one who has quickened our hearts in giving us power to believe the gospel, that this one has actually taken one to be with Himself in glory, that Lazarus was now in glory, that comforts the heart. And that is the great truth that our Lord put before Martha and said, do you believe this? I would put that before your hearts this morning. Do you believe it? I'm not asking you, is it in the book? You know it's in the book, but do you rest upon that truth for those who have died and gone to be with Christ? Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul was so thrilled with that for himself that he couldn't wait to get there. He couldn't wait to leave this life to be with the Lord. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Nobody views it that way, unless maybe they're in such agony in this life that they're thinking that leaving the life would remove the agony. That's not what Paul is talking about. He wasn't in agony. What are you talking about, Paul? Verse 23, "For I am in a strait betwixt two." I've got these two decisions. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul says, "For me, I want to go." Yes, there are things you need that I can teach you about the cross work of Christ, about the gospel of Christ. For me to stay is more needful for you, but for me, I want to go to be with Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." Paul says, as long as I'm in this body, I'm absent from His real presence. His presence is in glory. Verse 8, he says, "We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." What is Paul saying? He says, "I would rather be present with the Lord." Isn't that what our Lord told Martha concerning Lazarus? He's in glory. He's left this life, and now he's in glory. He's in that place of real life, in the presence of God. Truly, the only way to face death for all of us is to know that we have eternal life. To know that when we leave this life, we are going to the presence of God. And we found that throughout John's Gospel, the only way to receive this eternal life is to come and believe on Christ. That's the only way. It's found in Christ. None of us can face the future, especially death, without knowing that Christ is the resurrection and life, and that He gives that life to His people. But brethren, the only way to face death, that is the death of another believer whom we love, is also to believe on Christ. And to know that Christ has already rescued them from death. David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. I'm not afraid of going through death, because the Lord will go through it with me. He's going to receive me to glory. My Father's house are many mansions," our Lord said. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again to receive you to myself." Coming again to receive you. You know, in a sense, Lazarus was the one who was the loser. He was being brought back from glory at that moment. There are times when, as a believer, you lose a loved one who is a believer, and it pains the heart. When I received word yesterday that Johnny Gresham had gone to be with Christ, it pained the heart. His close friend. We labored together, knocking doors, talking to others about the Christ. We were made deacons together. We were made elders together there in the church there in Greenville for 20-some years. We worked together in that church. Do you want him back? No. He's in glory. Far better, Paul said. I want to go. When the time comes, the Lord will take us to be with Himself. Jesus lives, and so shall I. Death, thy sting is gone forever. He who deigned for me to die lives the bands of death to sever. He shall raise me with the just. Jesus is my hope and trust. Jesus lives, and death is now but my entrance into glory. Courage then, my soul, for thou hast a crown of life before thee. Thou shalt find thy hopes were just. Jesus is the Christian's trust. How do you face death when it comes? You look to the one who is the resurrection and the life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, there are many things in this life that we feel that we can handle. And yet, Lord, when it comes to our great enemy called death, we confess that we're at a loss in that battle. with all the technology that men have, with all the great strides that have been made in the world of medicine, that, Lord, we know that death is coming for us all. Lord, you have said that if we live and believe upon Thee, we will never die, never in any age die. Lord, we're thankful for the great truth that Thou art the resurrection and the life. Lord, this morning we do not hope in ourselves. We do not believe in ourselves. We do not trust in ourselves when it comes to this eternal matter. We trust in Thee and we roll the soul's dependence upon Thee. Lord, we would pray for any this morning who are facing death without Thee. May they this morning know what it is to rest upon Thee for salvation and for this life that You give. Lord, for those this morning who are grieving over the death of a loved one who knew Thee, Lord, give them that great comfort that's found here in this text. The comfort to believe that they are already rescued from death, that they're already in Your presence. Lord, give us such faith, we pray. We are thankful this morning that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. Help us then to receive power from that life, even this day, to honor and glorify His great name. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.